God's peace is always yours in Jesus Christ our Savior. Hear the word of God from John 3. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the word of the Lord. Dear friends in Christ, Athanasius said, God had to become man, otherwise man would never know God. John 1 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the only begotten, has made him known to us. So who is God? God defines himself in the Bible as one God with three distinct persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if that causes the synapses in your brain to short circuit or misfire, that's okay. You see, folks, let's put it like this. Who knows God better than anyone else? God does. In fact, he knows himself quite well, since the Bible says he knows all things. And he doesn't need your help or mine helping him to figure out who he is. So our first danger when it comes to the true God, the triune God, is that we try to cook up our own gods to make them more reasonable, more understandable. But then, of course, they're less biblical. And when we do that, we make God in our own image. And then we tell God in one way or another, God, here's what we think of you. And whether it's true or not, it's really none of your business. Our first sin is that we're often our own God makers, which is crazy if you think about it. Because we oftentimes can't figure out how to program the TV remote, how to fix a recipe, or how to balance our checkbooks. And yet we want to tell a whole different category of being, that category being the being of God, who he is and who he isn't, what he can do and what he can't do, rather than letting him tell us in all of our puniness who he is and what he can do. And whenever you and I manufacture our own gods, have you ever noticed how those gods always end up looking very human? And those gods we cook up, they end up being gods in our own image. And the gods we cook up, you ever notice they never seem to get mad at our particular sins? Those are the gods we cook up. In fact, are you sure you really want a God who's no bigger than your brain? As one pastor said, a God who can fit inside of my brain isn't God. And a God who can fit inside of your brain definitely isn't God. So who exactly does God tell us he is? The Bible teaches us first that there's only one true God with three distinct persons. And first of all, we're going to look at verses on that he's one, there's only one God. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Isaiah 45 adds, He who created the heavens is God. And he says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. We're often prone to say, well, I believe that every religion is just a different road and to heaven, and we all believe in the same God. But God says, hey, there's only one God, and you're not him, and neither am I, and we need to let him tell us who he is. And he says, I am God, and there is no other. Yet, this God of the Bible is made up of three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We already see this in the Old Testament, just not as clearly. In the Old Testament, we have Yahweh, which could refer to all three persons, but in many cases, Yahweh refers to the Father. Then we have the angel of Yahweh, which refers to Jesus before he took on flesh in the womb of the Virgin. And we have the Spirit of Yahweh, which is the Holy Spirit. So we see all three persons, even in the Old Testament. And all three of these, Yahweh, the angel of Yahweh, and the Spirit of Yahweh, they all three act and do things that only God can do. They speak as God in the first person, and they receive worship as God. In the New Testament, God defines himself a little more clearly as three persons. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name." Now, the Greek word for name is singular. Why? Because there's only one God. But then when he gives us his name, he gives us three names. Why? Because there's three persons. Baptize them in the name, singular, of, here's the name, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the same way, Paul speaks of all three persons of the one true God in Galatians 4. He brings it all together in two verses. So Paul says, "But when the time had fully come, God," referring to God the Father, "sent his Son," that's Jesus, God the Son, "born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." You say, "But Pastor, you left out the Spirit." Well, the next verse says, "Now, because you are sons, God," that's God the Father, "sent the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "of his Son," that's Jesus, "into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father." And so there's one God. The true God is one divine essence, one God with three persons. But what does it all mean? What does it matter on this Trinity Sunday? Here's why it's so important. The Trinity is the blueprint for a totally free gift of salvation. Every religion that gets rid of the triune God ends up losing God's totally free grace and salvation, and has you having to work or suffer or give up things in order to earn your salvation. Non-Trinitarian religions deny that we're saved by grace alone, that's the work of the Father, in Christ alone, the work of the Son, through faith alone, the work of the Spirit, without any works of our own, we don't do anything, and they put the onus on you to save yourself. Luther emphasizes the importance of the triune God when he says, "We could never come to recognize the Father's love and grace for us were it not for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of God's heart. For apart from Jesus, we see only an angry judge who must punish sin. But in Christ, we see a gracious Father who punishes our sins on his own Son. Likewise, neither could we know anything of Christ, our Savior, and all that he did to forgive us, had this good news not been revealed to us, brought to bear on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He delivers the gifts to us." Here's how I like to explain it. The Trinity is the genetic code of a God who saves us entirely. The Trinity, three persons in one God, is what I like to call the blueprint of a totally free salvation. John 3 tells us, "God," referring to the Father, "so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," God the Son. Now, there's the rescue plan. There's the rescue plan from God the Father. Then Galatians 3 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." There's the actual rescue, the actual payment for our rescue. And then 1 Corinthians 2 says, "We have received the Spirit who is from God, that we may know all that God has freely given us." there's the rescue delivered into our hearts, being brought to bear upon our hearts by the Spirit. Let's look at this a little more closely. First of all, we needed a God who was gracious and loving to us to have any sliver of hope of being saved. The truth is, God sees our sins, hears our sins, knows our sins, and hates our sins, and rightfully so. Because God is righteous, he also has to punish our sins to the full extent of the law. Thankfully, God is also gracious. And in his unfathomable grace, he chose to punish all of our sins on his Son, the second person of the Trinity, to the full extent of the law. The Trinity is the framework of a totally free salvation because the first person of the Trinity, God the Father, came up with a rescue plan to save us. That's the first part, Ephesians 1, God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And do you realize what God gave up for you and me? Consider the pain of losing a child, a parent's worst nightmare. God the Father knows what it's like to lose a child. In fact, he gave his Son over into death freely to save both us and our children. Think of the depths of God's love. Parents love their children dearly, even though we only have them for a short time. But Jesus was God's Son from all eternity. There never was a time when God did not have his Son by his side. But don't stop there. As deeply as we love our children, still, because of the weakness of our sin, we don't always love them with a perfect love. But God always loved his Son perfectly, and his Son always loved him perfectly. In Matthew 17, the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I love." But don't stop there. In Matthew 3, at Jesus' baptism, the Father speaks from heaven, and he says, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." Don't stop there. In 1 Peter 2, God describes Jesus as precious to him. But don't stop there. In Isaiah 42, God says of Jesus, "This is my Son in whom I delight." The first person of the Trinity, God the Father, is the source of our rescue. He is a gracious and loving Father who gave up his eternal, dearly loved, well-pleasing, most precious, an entirely delightful Son in order to save us. Do you know what that means? That means not only does he love you and me, that means he loves us as much as he loves his own Son, Jesus. So if you lose the first person of the Trinity, who is the source of our rescue, and then you're left having to cook up your own rescue plan to make God gracious to you. What's your other option? Take God up on the deal. Take him up on the rescue he's already given you. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Take him up on the deal. And then we come to the second person of the Trinity. What does it all mean? What does it mean? Here's what it means. It means that the triune God is secondly, the Trinity is the framework, blueprint, or genetic code of a totally free salvation, because without Jesus' perfect life, innocent suffering, atoning death, and victorious resurrection, we'd either have to pay for our own sins, which is eternal death in hell, or we're going to have to find another Redeemer. But God the Father introduced the sacrifice of his Son so that man could be redeemed. And as true man, Jesus was qualified be our Savior, first, because he was righteous. and he was able to face every temptation we face because he's true man. However, Hebrews 2 says he was tempted in every way we are, but he did not sin. In other words, Jesus was righteous from womb to tomb, so that he can give us his womb to tomb righteousness. And he does give us that in baptism and through the word. In addition, the fact that Jesus didn't sin also qualifies him to be a substitute. That is, he has no sins of his own to die for, so he's able to die for others. And being true man, he's also qualified to bleed and die. He made himself dieable by taking on flesh and blood. Hebrews 7 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So Jesus took on flesh and blood so that he was qualified to bleed and die, because you can't nail a spirit to a cross. And 1 John 1 says, the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But don't stop there. Jesus is also qualified to be our Savior in that he is also true God. In other words, Jesus' perfect life and his innocent suffering and death, because he's true God, are big enough for all people. Jesus gave the world a God-sized life of righteousness that's big enough for all, a God-sized forgiving death that's big enough for all, and a God-sized resurrection that is big enough to save the whole world. As a result, we're not left with having to earn or pay for any part of our salvation. Jesus is the anti-venom of the serpent's bite, the antidote of the law, the escape hatch from death and the grave, and the entry gate to heaven and paradise above. Which brings us finally to the third person of the Trinity. The Trinity is the framework of a totally free salvation because the Holy Spirit freely delivers as a gift the medicine of Jesus' forgiveness to our lives. And he empowers the Word of God to bring dead things back to life. Ephesians 2 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. And you and I know that dead things can't do anything for themselves. However, raising dead things back to life is easy for God. He uses the Spirit to deliver and apply the life-giving forgiveness of Jesus to our lives personally, and he raises us with Jesus from death to life. Think of the Holy Spirit as the UPS man of the Holy Trinity. Jesus said in John 14, 15, and 16, he will take what is mine and make it known unto you. The Holy Spirit is the life-giving breath of God blowing over the dead, dry bones of this world and making them come to life. The Holy Spirit applies the good news of Jesus to you personally. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit applies the good news of Jesus to you personally again, saying, whoever believes in me will live, even if he dies. Luther says, faith is our spirit-engendered yes to the promises of God. Without the Holy Spirit, you have to raise yourself from death to life while you're dead. So how are you going to do that? Without the Holy Spirit, you have to get yourself out of your grave when you're dead physically. How are you going to do that? And you have to get yourself out of hell while you're dead spiritually. But dead things can't do anything for themselves. So God gives his Spirit to us in baptism and in the Word to raise us from death to life by forgiving our sins, all as a free gift. In the end, you and I don't deserve to be saved, nor do we deserve a loving and gracious God. Like Nicodemus, we were born in sin, spiritual stillbirths, dead in sin. When Jesus says, you must be born again, the Greek words can also mean born from above. You don't get to decide to accept Jesus. John 1 says, you are children of God, born not of a human decision, but born of God. God gets all the credit for everything. Just as you didn't decide to be born physically, you don't decide to be born spiritually. The triune God gave you and me the rescue plan of his grace. He fulfilled the rescue plan in his son's death, and he delivered that rescue to us by the Holy Spirit, who tells us with life-giving words, come to life. And we come to life. In Christ Jesus, there is grace for you, for me, for all. A grace that offers forgiveness, hope, and freedom from all your failures. A grace that has already raised us from death to life in baptism, and which will get us out of our graves alive on the last day. Why is our belief in the biblical doctrine of the Trinity so critical? Because it is the framework or blueprint of a totally free salvation. The same grace of God, which by the Spirit touched the heart of the criminal hanging next to Jesus on the cross and gave him the faith that Jesus was dying for him, has touched us also, so that Jesus brings us beautiful things from the ashes of our lives. Through all of our sufferings, our failures, our weaknesses, and our sins, we are infinitely loved by God the Father for the sake of Jesus' sacrificial death and forgiving blood and victorious resurrection, simply through faith given to us by the Spirit, that what Jesus did, he did for you and he did for me. And in that triune love of God, we live and we will live forever.